Let us spend some time in God's Word this morning, and I would like to lead you as we consider what 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 to 16 say to us. This, of course, is the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration and moving of the Holy Spirit. So what we have before us this morning is actually the words of God himself. And I want to introduce this passage this morning by saying that starting back in chapter 11, verse 1, Paul talks about engaging in a little foolishness. I ask you to bear with me in a little foolishness, Paul says. And the reason why he says this is that he is trying to convince certain Corinthians that he is a real apostle, and more than that, that he is their real apostle, because the Lord used the Apostle Paul to bring the Corinthian church into salvation. Not that Paul could give them salvation, but Christ could, and Paul could be the witness to Jesus and the witness to the gospel. And the Holy Spirit took that and gave men and women in Corinth new life in Christ. What Paul knows is that some of the Corinthians who still sort of doubt who he is and what his ministry is from Jesus, Paul knows that some of these individuals seem much more willing to listen to fools than to listen to people who are speaking truth. I know we all like to be entertained, but it is a dangerous practice to listen to the fools instead of listening to the ones who know what the truth is. And because they were listening to fools who had now taken over leadership of the Corinthian church, they had therefore tuned out Paul. And this is a bit of a biting comment, you know. If you're willing to listen to fools, Paul says, then I guess I have to speak to you in terms that some would consider to be foolish. Paul, as a faithful apostle of Jesus, and Paul as one who actually loves these Corinthian believers, he is determined to rescue these folks from their foolishness. And so we've been looking at the last few weeks, and we had three different sermons on the idea of Paul presenting his resume, or Paul presenting his credentials to be considered a real apostle. After all, we need to remember that in terms of the history of the church at Corinth, Paul was the original evangelist that God sent there. And Paul was the original church planter of the church at Corinth. And Paul was the original discipler and pastor of the church at Corinth. Problem was that after Paul, the Lord gave them Apollos as pastor. And after Apollos left, all of a sudden, false leaders rose up to claim leadership. And these individuals, these false leaders, were obviously discrediting Paul and trying to turn loyalty and even consideration away from Paul and to themselves. And so Paul needs to compare his credentials, what makes him an apostle, to the false leaders' credentials. What they claim makes them leaders in this church. Fact of the matter is, when it came down to the false leaders, their credentials amounted to about this. Number one, they just look good. Is that a good credential for a leader in the church? Well, he has to look good. The credentials of the false leaders was they sounded good. They said sweet things. They said things that the Corinthians wanted to hear. They didn't ruffle the Corinthians' feathers. They didn't challenge them. And they told the Corinthians what their old nature wanted to hear. Now, we are new creations in Christ, but the Scripture warns us that we do have a measure of the old man, the old nature in us. And this is something that we cannot surrender to. We must follow the leading of Christ, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Scripture. We cannot go back to following what seemed natural to us in the old life. Because what these Corinthians were being told by these false leaders really amounted to the promoting of sin. And this Paul was trying to rescue them from. And so, with our passage this morning, chapter 12, verses 11 to 16, we're going to see that Paul is about to wind up or bring to a conclusion his foolish appeal. Chapter 11 1 said, "Let me be foolish." Today he ends the practice of trying to appeal to foolish people through foolishness. In fact, what we're going to see here today is just a little bit of satire, a little bit of irony, and a little bit of a caricature, which would all fall under the idea of foolishness. So the outline for us this morning is one of the stranger outlines I think I've ever written. But my job is to not have a sermon and then go to the scripture and find where the scripture supports the sermon I already have. My job is to go to a text of scripture and say, what is the outline that comes from the text? Not that I'm reading into the text, but that I'm reading out of the text. And as I looked at the text this morning, I recognized that Paul was trying to bring foolishness to an end. Not only in the way that he was addressing these Corinthians, but he wanted the foolishness of certain Corinthians to end. It's enough of this now. It's time to stop the foolishness. And so I've got 3 points this morning from this particular passage. Point number one, I'll stop being foolish if you'll stop forcing me to be foolish. There's an interesting point for you, and we're going to see a little satire there. First part of verse 11. Point number two, I am a nobody. And you are my credentials. You are the proof of my work because I'm a nobody. That's a little bit of irony. We'll see that in the second part of verse 11 and verse 12. And the third point this morning is, oh, the burden of not being a burden. And that sounds like a contradiction in terms, but we're going to see how the false leaders were making Paul into a caricature. And talking about this great burdening no burden. And we'll look at that from verses 13 to 16. So let me begin by reading the passage for you, and then we will go through it verse by verse. So let us again remember that this is God's word. This is not human opinion. This is not religious dogma. This is the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 11. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches? Except that I myself did not become a burden to you. Oh, forgive me this wrong. Here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you. For I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Now that's a passage. And you can see why my outline is sort of what it is. Let's begin with verse 11, the first part of it. Paul says, I have become foolish, but you have forced me. Another way of saying this is, I'll stop being foolish if you'll stop forcing me to be foolish. That word compelled is actually a little stronger than just compelled. It really means that you forced it. If you go back to chapter 11:1, he said, you owe me this, put up with a little bit of my foolishness, but even still bear with me. In other words, Paul was talking about foolishness all the way from the last chapter and a half. And the question we would ask is, why would Paul express himself in such a foolish manner or such a foolish format? Because back in chapter 11, verse 4, Paul suggests that certain people in the Corinthian church seem to really enjoy foolishness. More than that, they seem to follow foolishness. And so what we have seen in the last chapter and a half is the Apostle Paul foolishly boasting. But really, it's the practice of boasting that's foolish, and it can also be the content of boasting that's foolish. But though Paul is expressing this in the terms of a boast, he is not saying things that, in terms of content, are foolish. In fact, what does he say? He says, I'm going to boast about not being financially supported by this church. In fact, it became a real principal issue for Paul. He never took financial support from the Corinthian church, and he never would take financial support from the Corinthian church, which is a bit strange when you think about it, because there was no church that was wealthier than the Corinthian church, and there was no group of people who were more willing to pay for what they wanted to hear, and maybe that's the whole point. Paul could not become beholden to these people or owing these people that he would have to say what they wanted to hear in order to keep their support. He foolishly boasts about not being financially supported by Corinth. Then he goes on and he foolishly boasts about his own weaknesses and sufferings in ministry. Normally people boast about their accomplishments and strengths in ministry. Paul says, the only thing I'll ever boast about is my weaknesses. Because he tells us in this letter that if anybody boasts, he needs to boast in the Lord. In fact, Paul goes on to say that I have been personally humiliated for the sake of ministry. It was good to be humbled that way. Then he goes on to boast about the great revelations that he has received. And last week we looked at this very interesting, almost odd idea that because of the great revelations and because of the danger that this put Paul into, that somehow he would become personally proud or think that he was super spiritual, that Jesus had given Paul a protectionary device, a thorn in the flesh. There was a messenger of Satan sent to torment him so that every time Paul thought that maybe he should get a little puffed up, that thorn could deflate him. You see, all that Paul states in these boasts is actual truth, and it's Christ-honoring. And Paul has not been self-exalting in these boasts. In fact, he has been boasting about his weaknesses. Why? So that then he can boast about the strength that Jesus has given him, and it's all Jesus, to engage in ministry. But Paul has used the boasting format. Remember it says here, I have become foolish, but you yourselves forced me. Back in chapter 11, verses 18 to 19, it says, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. Now, he's going to practice the boast, but the content of the boast will certainly be very different. For you being so wise. You see the bite there? Sometimes sarcasm is an effective way to communicate an idea. Put a little teeth in the comment. For you being so wise, put up with fools so gladly. Some of our versions say you do this beautifully. You beautifully endure foolishness. We know that he used the boasting format, but he says, you forced me to. Let me say that this first point really is a point of satire. And satire is the ridiculing of strange behavior, hopefully to bring it to an end. You're looking at something that's rather bizarre and you're poking fun at it. Kind of like the Babylon Bee. Now, of course, they often go way too far. I haven't found that yet, but they often go way too far. But you know the point of that is to actually make an important truth, to say, this is foolishness, stop it. Now, a bunch of you laughed. You know what the Babylon Bee is. You see, what Paul has done here by saying, I have become foolish, but you forced me, is he has exposed the strange attraction of some of these Corinthians to foolishness. And he says, if this is the only thing that you're willing to read or listen to, then I guess I got to give you a little foolishness. Fact of the matter is, they desperately needed to listen to Paul as he spoke on behalf of Jesus. And listen to Paul as he spoke on important issues. And so, Paul didn't speak what they wanted to hear, but Paul spoke what they needed to hear. And it looked like a form of foolishness. It's kind of like Paul saying, let's end this now. I'll stop being foolish if you stop forcing me to be foolish. Our second point. Continue on in verse 11. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. Now, I'm not sure that many would write in their resume, I am a nobody. It's not what prospective employers probably want to read. But when Paul says, actually, I should have been commended by you, when the false leaders had begun to discredit Paul at Corinth, the believers there should have strongly defended their apostle. In fact, earlier on in this particular letter, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul had written, or do we need, as some obviously do, letters of commendation to you or by you? Like Paul saying, do I need to come to you with a resume? That's why he says it's so foolish for him to even talk about this. He says, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Paul did not need to produce a resume to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were his resume. But the credentials of ministry are the ministry that you have done. Hopefully, ministry that you have done for Christ. Hopefully, that ministry that you haven't done through yourself, but with the power of Christ, the leading of Christ, and hopefully honoring the word that Christ has given. Paul says, actually, I should have been commended by you. The Corinthians were Paul's resume. For in no respect, Paul says, was I inferior to the most eminent apostles. Now, some people think that when he's talking about these eminent or these super apostles, as some of your versions might read, that Paul is talking about the false leaders in Corinth. I don't think Paul would have ever called them an apostle. Big A, small a, any A. Just he would have never referred to them that way because they were not sent by Christ. But when he talks about I am not inferior to the most eminent apostles, I think that some of the false leaders in Corinth were saying, well, you know, Paul says he's an apostle, but he's not one of the 12. Because they are the ones who were with Jesus for 3 years. And he's not one of the three, because we know that we even within the 12 apostles, there was an inner circle, Peter, James, and John, the inner three who got to see the transfiguration. Or they might have said, well, he's not Peter, the leader. And there was a way, undoubtedly, in which they were suggesting that Paul was inferior to the more important apostles. And actually, they were probably saying that they were closer to the important apostles than Paul was. The false leaders at Corinth would have seen Paul as a Johnny come lately. It's an expression that means that you're a little bit late to the party. Or a junior apostle. Just want to remind you what Paul wrote to the Galatian church. Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. A little context here. Paul has concerns. Remember, Paul said, I was given such great revelation. And the revelation that Paul was receiving was obviously new revelation. And you know, the way he teaches about the new covenant, nobody else really teaches about this in the way that Paul does. And so Paul tells us in the Galatian letter that he had actually taken concerns that he had about this revelation, and he wanted to check with the leaders there to make sure that he wasn't saying the wrong thing. Because he had these great revelations, as we looked at last week. Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 to 9 reads this way. After Paul had gone to see the leaders in Jerusalem, it says, "But from those who were of high reputation..." Now, who do you think in Jerusalem was of high reputation? Well, the 12 and the 3 and the 1, if you want to call Peter that. "But from those who were of high reputation," and then we have a little parenthetical comment, "and what they were makes no difference to me." In other words, Paul was not wowed by these guys. "God shows no partiality." Oh, there you go. Human beings want to show partiality and loyalty to other human beings. God doesn't play those games. "Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me." Paul says, "The revelation that I got from Jesus was right and sufficient, and they didn't supplement it because they were the super apostles and I was the junior apostle. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised," that is the Gentiles, "just as Peter had been to the circumcised," and that is the Jews, and we got another parenthetical comment, "for he," that's God, "who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship," by the way, what is true apostleship? It's when God is working effectively through these chosen individuals. "For God, who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles." Now, I want you to pick up on the next verse here, verse 9. "And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars." What does it mean to be pillars? You are the most important ones. "Gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship." Now, when you read that James there, that is not James, the brother of John. Remember the inner circle, Peter, James, and John? By this point, James, the brother of John, has been martyred. He's dead. That James would be the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the elders in Jerusalem. So you've got the leader of the church in Jerusalem, you've got Peter, and you've got John. And you know what? If those three guys say, "Yes, we recognize what God has called you to, we recognize your calling, and we recognize that God is working through you, and we recognize the revelation that God is giving to you," do you think that's a good credential? Pretty much. But what Paul is saying here is, you shouldn't be comparing apostles to begin with. But if you want to play that game, let me tell you that I have the full endorsement and the full right hand of fellowship of the top apostles and the leader of the church at Jerusalem. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, we talked about these eminent apostles. And Paul is not comparing himself with the false leaders at Corinth. He is saying, "I consider myself not in the least inferior to the super apostles," if you want to call them that. Because John and Peter represent the super apostles. In fact, what he says is, "You should be recommending me." I don't need to commend myself to you. It's your job to commend me to others. "I am not inferior to the great apostles," he says. And then we get that interesting final phrase in verse 11. "Even though I am a nobody." Now, in today's psychological understanding, no one should ever refer to themselves as a nobody. And when Paul says, "even though I am a nobody," it was not because Christ didn't use him. Christ used him in a wondrous way. And Paul didn't say, even though I'm a nobody, it was not because Paul wasn't more legitimate than the false leaders at Corinth claimed to be. He was far more legitimate than they claimed to be. But when Paul says, even though I'm a nobody, it is because Paul would claim no credit and he would not boast for what Christ did in him and through him. This was not Paul that was on the pedestal. This was Jesus that was on the pedestal to be worshiped and honored. Because Paul knows that in and of himself, he is nothing. Boy, this is a rather stark and honest assessment of self. Now, folks, if we are in Christ Jesus, are we nobodies? No, we're in Christ Jesus. We are somebodies, but our identity is what? Our life is Jesus' life. His death was the death that we deserved. His righteousness is our righteousness. His position before the Father is now our position before the Father. His place in heaven is now our place in heaven. The Holy Spirit that helped Jesus, the third person of the Trinity, is the same Holy Spirit who indwells us. Oh, we're somebody. But we are somebody because we are in Christ. Outside of that, we are dead sinners. Even if we have wondrous gifts. In fact, if we went back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul is really making the point, and he's pushing the point. It hurts. He says, "For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Even though Paul was simply a servant of Jesus, and really, when it comes down to it, that's who Paul was. And you know what, folks? For those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus because we are known by and loved by the Lord Jesus, we are simply servants as well. I love Jesus' comment when he talked about, you know, when you've done everything that a servant is supposed to do, you don't say, "Oh, what a fine servant I am." You say, "I have only done what I was expected to do." Even though Paul was simply a servant of Jesus and therefore he was not esteemed for himself, he still should have been recognized for what Christ had done in him and was doing in him and would do in him, and what Christ had done through him and what Christ was doing through him and what Christ would do through him. And Paul says, even though I am a nobody, I'm your nobody. He goes on to say that the signs of a true apostle were performed among you. I want to improve the translation here a little bit, because the word "true" there does not modify apostle. The word "true" there modifies signs. It is the true or the sure signs of an apostle. You don't make a distinction between true apostles and false apostles because false apostles are not apostles. There are true apostles. But they are evidenced, or they are proven, by the true signs that are done through them and in them. A true apostle would perform true signs. I mean, that's obvious. But Paul was a conduit of these things. He was not the source. Paul was not a being of great power in and of himself. He boasted about his weaknesses. Why? So that Christ would be strong in him. God had sent Paul to Corinth. Paul had not volunteered to go to Corinth. And God had used Paul in Corinth. Paul had not volunteered to work in Corinth. And God had given Paul his own endurance. He had God-given endurance. He did this with all perseverance, it says. You have to kind of read the Acts 18 account of Paul at Corinth. He was discouraged, he was weak, he was struggling, and the Lord had to come to him personally and say, "Don't stop preaching. Don't stop sharing the gospel. I will protect you," Jesus says. Because it looks like Paul was pulling back. You know what's really interesting about the Acts 18 account of Paul at Corinth? Is that Acts 18, Paul at Corinth records absolutely no miracles done by Paul. Now, in a miracle signs crazy church like Corinth, it's interesting that when the Spirit leads Luke to write Acts, no mention of miracles. No mention of healings, no mention of exorcism, no mention of supernatural effects, no sensationalism, no entertainment, and no cult of Paul the man was established. Just the ordinary miracles of salvation occurred. Now, folks, stop for a second. When I phrase this, the ordinary miracles of salvation, what is ordinary about that? Nothing. Perhaps the greatest miracles that you and I will ever witness will be when we see the Holy Spirit regenerate someone from dead in sin to alive in Christ. Should you happen to see that in the life of your children, rejoice, for you have seen the mighty hand of God, and that was far more than an ordinary miracle. Should you see that in the life of your grandchildren, rejoice. Brothers, sisters, parents, friends, whoever. Truly, the greatest miracles that are occurring right now in this world have nothing to do with strange sensationalism. They have everything to do with God working through the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit and bringing people to salvation. So what does he say? He says, the true signs of an apostle were performed among you. He says, I'm a nobody, but God used me to be somebody to you. Because number one, with all perseverance, there were signs. What are the signs? Well, I would suggest one of the major signs that Paul is talking about here is that the gospel was preached in Corinth in the midst of fierce opposition and in the problem of Paul's own personal weakness. Remember he said, I came to you, Corinthians, and I resolved to do what? I came to you in fear and trembling, Paul says. And I kind of shortened up my sermons, and I resolved to know only two things among you, Christ and him crucified. And God had given him the strength to endure the opposition. He had given him the encouragement to keep speaking. And he had used Paul's weakness so that all the glory would go to God himself and not to Paul. An ordinary miracle of salvation, the signs. Secondly, there are the wonders. What are the wonders? Could I suggest to you that the wonder that Paul is referring to here is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, brought regeneration to dead sinners. As Ezekiel was asked in the Valley of Dry Bones, can these things live? And Ezekiel's answer was, O sovereign Lord, only you know, because only you could make them live. That's an editorial comment, but I think it's theologically accurate. You had a group of dead in their sins, sinners in Corinth, and by the power of God, they heard the gospel, by the power of God, they understood the gospel, and by the power of God, they repented of their sins, and by the power of God, they were given saving faith, and they came to new life in Christ. Yeah, you know, ordinary wonders. Man, there's just nothing ordinary about this. How about miracles? Well, the dead in sin became new creations in Christ. How's that for a miracle? Ordinary miracles? There is nothing ordinary about salvation in Jesus and by Jesus. This is the hand of God from start to finish, from before the foundation of the world till the keeping for all eternity. You see, the sure signs of an apostle are people brought to salvation in Jesus. Now, here's a question I have, and this would be a question that you would pose to the doubters in Corinth, the doubters about Paul. Exactly who had been saved by the ministry of the false leaders? Zip, because they didn't have a ministry. They were manipulating people for money. So the second point this morning is that, you know what? There's some irony here. The Corinthians were sure that they were somebodies, even though Paul said he was a nobody. And indeed, in Christ, they were somebody. But in the eyes of the world, and this would have been what the false teachers would have taught, in the perspective of the world, they were the products of a nobody. Except now the false leaders wanted the products of nobody to follow them. You see the irony in this? Can't be true, but it is. Paul says, I present the resume of a nobody because my resume isn't about me, it's about what Christ has done in me and through me. It's about Christ. Ironically, they owed much to a nobody that God had sent to them. Paul was a nobody. And guess what the world considered Jesus to be? A nobody. God the Son that God the Father had sent for them. Can it be true? Well, yeah, it is true. You see, you want to see the irony and you want to end the foolishness. To end the foolishness, you need to reject these false leaders. Which brings us to point number three. Oh, the burden of not being burdened. Verses 13 to 16. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Boy, this next line. You talk about teeth, you know, there's baby teeth, and then there's great big white shark teeth. This one has the white shark teeth in it. Forgive me this wrong. I wasn't a burden to you. I am so sorry. We've now moved from irony to caricature. The false leadership is always, always money focused. False leadership is always interested in getting the church's money. They are a greed-driven bunch. Even today, those who claim to be in ministry, if they're all about the money, and they're all about the luxury, and they're all about the mansions, they're all about the private jets, they're all about the five-star hotels, and they're all about, you know, all the books and the millions and billions of dollars they have, I'm going to tell you something. That is not a true sign of an apostle. That is a definite sign of a false leader. And they are out to get the money from the church. And the Corinthian church had money. They were an obvious target for shysters and con men. Now, we know that Paul has already told us in this letter that he is coming for the third time to Corinth to collect the gift for Jerusalem. And undoubtedly, the false leaders had pounced upon this and had suggested and put a little spin on this. You know how people do that when they want to manipulate truth and control the narrative? They put a spin on things. Paul says, I am coming to collect the gift for Jerusalem. You can hear them saying, oh yes, Paul is coming for your money. What does he say? For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches? The one thing that separated the rest of the churches from the Corinthian church is that Paul would take support from the other churches, the poor churches, and he refused. He just absolutely, utterly refused to take money from the Corinthian church. In fact, he said, that's been my past practice and it will continue to be my practice, Paul says. 2 Corinthians 11:9, when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone, for when the brothers came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. By the way, the Macedonian churches are the absolute poverty cases of the church world. But they sent the money for Paul. I love that Philippian church. Paul had been basically pushed out of Philippi, heading towards Thessalonica. The Philippians were clued in by the Spirit that he would need some support. And before Paul even gets to Thessalonica, they're already sent a gift to support him in the work in Thessalonica. And they are the poor kids on the block. What a great church. No, what a great Spirit who leads them. And I'm so thankful that he made them faithful. He said, when the brothers came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my needs. So when Paul got to Corinth, where did he get his support from? Well, he was working, you know, full days, 6 days a week, sewing together with Priscilla and Aquila. And then he would minister at night in his off hours. There's no off hours. He said, they fully supplied my need in everything, and I kept myself from being a burden to you, and I will continue to do so, 2 Corinthians 11:9 says. You see, Paul knew that money was a snare to the Corinthians. Isn't it funny? Don't you think the rich people would no longer be tempted by money? They got enough. And sadly, in Corinth, they were sort of a, what would you call, a frontier city or a boom town. For a long time, there had been no city there. It had been destroyed by one of the emperors. But when it was rebuilt, it was such an important trade route that all of a sudden it grew up overnight and there was just so much money they didn't know what to do with it. But they spent it wildly and they wanted to control people with their money. That's why it was a snare. Not only did they love it, but they manipulated by their money. Paul knew the snare that money was to the Corinthians. Therefore, Paul refused any Corinthian financial support for himself. He was willing to collect a gift for Jerusalem from them. In fact, he said, you were the first ones to volunteer to do this. Now live up to your commitment. But Paul refused to be a financial burden to this church. In fact, it says, the only way in which you got treated different than the other churches was that I took no money from you for myself, except that I myself did not become a burden to you. Oh dear, forgive me this wrong. Now, how do you think the false leaders could have spun Paul's policy on not taking money from the Corinthians? You know what? If somebody wants to spin something and attack you, they will find any number of ways to corrupt the truth and pervert the truth. Here's the spin. They probably suggested that Paul took no money because he knew his ministry was basically worthless. He didn't charge him because he didn't give him anything of value. I don't think so. Secondly, they probably put this spin on it. It's that he took no money from them because he did not want to be obligated to these Corinthians. Now, maybe there was a tiny measure of truth in that. He didn't want to be their debtor. But that wasn't enough to drive the relationship that Paul had with the Corinthians. Thirdly, it's that, you know, probably Paul was just waiting for the opportune time to get all their money from them. Problem with that is it's already been over 5 years that Paul's been involved with the Corinthian church. And they've never gotten a bill from Paul for anything. Paul says, here for this third time, I am ready to come to you. And he says again, and I will not be a burden to you. I think he's pushing a point here. He's pushing this point hard. For I do not seek what is yours, but I seek, and that's how the verb controls this here, but I seek you. You see, Paul's interest was not in the Corinthians' money. Paul's interest was in their well-being in Christ. I seek you. I seek what is good for you. I seek what would be protective for you. I seek what will help and strengthen you. I'm not interested in your money. I've proved this over 5+ years of not taking any money from you. Then he goes on to say, we understand this from a proper relationship between children and parents. For children are not responsible, the word there is not obligated, to save up for their parents. But parents are obligated to spend on their children. Every once in a while you find a parent who does not want to work and expects to be able to sponge off their kids. And they want to turn this on its head and say that it's a child's responsibility to save up and look after their parents. In biblical times, it worked this way. Whatever property and money the parents had, at a certain point, they would divide it out among their kids. The oldest son would get a double portion of the inheritance. Why? Because that double portion was to allow the children then to support the parents till they died. Actually makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Even in doing it that way, the parents have not expected the kids to support them. They have actually given them the means of support to look after their folks. But Paul sees these Corinthians as his beloved children in Christ, and he will not take advantage of them. In fact, he goes on in verse 15 to say, I will most gladly spend. I'm not looking to take. I am looking to come to you so that I can spend what I have and be expended. Paul says, I am ready to bankrupt myself for you people, for your souls. Wow. Paul loved these Corinthians sacrificially. But strangely, it seemed to have a negative effect on some of the foolish ones, because they seemed to refuse to love Paul back. He says, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? Oh boy. There were problems with certain folks at Corinth. They had been deeply deceived by the false leaders. They had damaged the relationship between these doubters and Paul. And Paul is doing everything he can to get this relationship back on track. And he keeps saying, I will not make myself a burden. Verse 16 says, but be that as it may. I can't help if you're going to respond foolishly, Paul says. But he did not appreciate the fact that he had been made a caricature of. What is a burdensome leader? It is someone who claims to lead, but he's all about the taking and not about the giving. You know what a caricature is? Sometimes you see them, people will draw pictures of other people and they will exaggerate a particular feature. So if you've got, you know, big eyes, you get these huge eyes in the caricature. Or if you've got a big nose, lo and behold, it got bigger in the caricature. In fact, what a caricature is basically a ridiculous exaggeration of someone. What is the caricature that these people were presenting about Paul? What were they trying to ridiculously exaggerate about Paul? Be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Well, how can we make Paul foolish looking by the fact that he does not take support from this church? Nevertheless, Paul says, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. They know that Paul is no burden, but maybe he is a secret burden. This sounds like a conspiracy theory. Maybe Paul will skim off some of the offering for Jerusalem and pocket it himself. Because obviously Paul must be that sly and that sneaky and that conniving that he's looking to make the big score. And this is the opportunity. Crafty fellow that I am, Paul says, I took you in by deceit. In other words, Paul is actually a no-burden burden to this church. How can you be a no-burden burden? It's like they have a big sack for burdens, and they got Paul's name written on it. Problem is they drag it around this big sack, but there's never anything in it. Because Paul is not a burden, even though they're waiting for him to be a burden, because they are being primed to think that someday Paul will become a burden to you. Paul has become a caricature. It is a false exaggeration. You know, we have to be really careful because evil tends to exaggerate and then spread suspicion. And that's exactly what was happening to Paul here. He was doing the right thing. But those with evil intent grossly misrepresented and exaggerated what Paul was doing, and suggested that this was going to become a means for Paul to be selfish. Third point, it was pure foolishness to suggest that Paul was a no-burden burden. How many times can you say, I'm not going to take anything from you, I'm not going to take anything from you, I'm not going to take anything from you. Like, And yet they're saying, watch him. He's shifty. He's sneaky. When you least expect it, he'll be a burden. Oy. Let me bring this to a close here this morning. I entitled this, Bringing an End to Foolishness. Well, certainly Paul was trying to bring an end to his expression of foolishness and to the practice of foolishness in the Corinthian church. But I think we can also take an application from this, that we need to be careful that we also bring foolishness in our lives to an end. Firstly, could I suggest that we need to stop forcing our foolishness onto others? And it's surprising how we do this. Somehow we have gotten sideways and we're believing something that's just not true. And we're basically saying to other people, hey, if you don't agree with me, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. And all of a sudden we get forced into joining them in their foolishness. The only way that we can put an end to foolishness is when we stop practicing foolishness ourselves and others stop practicing foolishness as well. All the things that Paul was accused of amounted to nothing more than a small hill of foolishness. And for the Corinthians to stop practicing foolishness, they had to go to the Word of God and evaluate their thoughts and their behaviors by the Word of God and look at Paul and evaluate him by the Word of God, and then it could have all come to an end. Guess what? It's no different today. It's no different in your marriages. It's no different in your family life. It's no different in your business life. And it's no different in the local church. What we hold dear to, what we promote, what we expect of others, is it truth or is it foolishness? And only the Word of God can determine that for us. Secondly, when it comes down to it, ladies and gentlemen, all of Paul's credentials were in Christ. When it comes down to it, all of our credentials are in Christ. You see, in and of ourselves, we are nobodies. But when God so graciously and miraculously breathes life into us and takes us from the dead in sin into the alive in Christ, we become new creations in Christ. And you know what? When it comes down to it, the only thing we boast about is look at what Jesus has done. To boast about anything else is to put you on a track to sin. And you can't throw it in reverse on that track easily. look at what Jesus has done, because all our credentials, all our worth, all our value, all our hope is in him. And finally, as I've already said, we bring an end to foolishness when we recognize that it's evil that exaggerates and spreads suspicion. And that's why Jesus made the comment, let your yes be yes and let your no be no, and don't put spin on things and don't falsely exaggerate things, don't falsely minimize things. Be honest, be legit, because if we start playing games with putting spin on things, that is when evil gets a chance to gain a foothold and grow. And we will certainly spread suspicion. You know what? That is the work of the enemy, who is the accuser of the saints. That is not the work of the saints.